Matthew chapter 28, beginning verse 16. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We pick up in Matthew chapter 28, and this is after the resurrection. And you find in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, as always, for your word. God, this is where we encounter Christ. 2,000 years removed in human history, but God, we encounter our risen Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, in the eyewitness accounts that are given, including the one we've just read. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for myself, God, that, Lord, if there's anything between us and you, Father, that you would remove that, take that out of the way. And, Father, I pray that we would leave here today, every one of us in this room, with our full faith and trust securely planted in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we could even begin to comprehend, just to a small degree, God, the gravity and the majesty of what this morning represents in the resurrection of Christ. I pray that, God, you would make that clear to us. God, we know, Lord, this can easily turn into just a tradition and just, as we said this morning, just sentimentalism. But, God, it is so much more than that. And I pray that we would see that this morning as we go into this message. But we thank you, God, for your word as it's been read now, and pray your blessing upon it, upon this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So we read this account from Matthew, and Matthew is one of the 11. He was one of the 11. So he's there, he's present. This is an eyewitness account of what took place here. Matthew is also one of the 11 who had fled in the Garden of Gethsemane on Friday morning. And now he is one of the 11 amongst many others who are beholding Christ resurrected, having been crucified on Friday, resurrected on Sunday morning. Matthew is one of the 11 amongst many others who are now beholding Christ resurrected. And he's hearing him say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's quite a claim. That is quite a claim. All power belongs to me. If you heard just another person say that, you would think this person's an egomaniac. And not only are they an egomaniac, they're just wrong, because all power doesn't belong to them. But Christ is making the claim that all power belongs to him. There is no power apart from him in heaven and in earth. That is quite a claim that all of us must choose to either accept or reject. I want you to understand that in this room right now, this entire room, and there's people here I don't know, I've never seen before, in this room, every single person in this room falls into one of two categories. You have either accepted what Christ has said, what he has claimed, or you have rejected it. There is no third category. This claim that all power in heaven and in earth belongs to him, we must choose to either accept it or reject it. I would also point out, separate from that, that it is a claim that is either true or false. It is either true or false. And I say it's separate from accepting or rejecting it, because you understand, if it's true and you reject it, it changes nothing. If it's false and we believe it and we accept it, then we're wrong. So there's two different categories here. Is this true or is it false? Does all power belong to Jesus as he has claimed? I believe that it does. I believe that is a true statement, and I therefore, because it is true, I accept it. But you have to make your decision. Either accept it or reject it. Do you believe that it is true or that it is false? Is Jesus a liar? Because if all power does not belong to him in heaven and in earth, if that is not true, then he made a false claim and he is a liar. You have to choose. It is either true or false. You must either accept it or reject it. We all must make a decision about Jesus. He has put us all on the spot by design. He forces us to make a decision. You notice in this passage we've read, it says they worshiped him. Now, you don't worship somebody who you think, hey, this guy's, he's a hero, he's amazing, he's a great man of God. You don't worship him. When it says they worshiped him, that means that they are recognizing him as God. Worship is reserved for only one person, and that is God. It says they worshiped him. They worshiped him as God, but some doubted. Some doubted. You see that there in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Why did some doubt? Why did some of them doubt? Do you know why? Because even in the ancient world, dead people stayed dead. Executed people stayed executed permanently, just like today. So if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know about all this rising from the dead stuff, you know, I appreciate the songs, appreciate, you know, us being able to come here together as a family or whatever it might be, but I don't know about all this rising from the dead stuff, I would say to you this morning, welcome to the crowd. No one believed it. No one believed it. Everyone rejected it, including me. And including everyone else in this room. And including those who worshiped him. Do you understand that it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted? Do you understand initially everyone doubted? Every single one of them. We read it this morning at our sunrise service. The women couldn't believe it. The apostles couldn't believe it. They said, you've lost your mind. They told the women, you're hysterical. You've not seen Jesus resurrected. He was executed. We saw him executed. Thomas famously says, until I can put my fingers in the prints of the nails in his hand and in his side, which was pierced, I will not believe it. Everyone doubted. Everyone in this room doubted. You were not born a Christian. If you think you were born a Christian, you're not a Christian. Every single person in this room doubted. What this passage is really saying is they worshiped him, but some still doubted. All doubted, some still doubted, but some of them, they changed their mind. They were convinced and they worshiped him. You're in a room this morning with people who all of us doubted, but many of us have changed our mind about our doubts based upon the evidence, and now we believe and now we worship him. All doubted, some still doubted, but here's what I'm saying this morning. It happened. It happened. Christ rose from the dead, and our doubt cannot change the fact. You better believe it happened. Let me say that again. You had better believe it. You had better believe it. I'm a dying man this morning. That's why I get excited when I hear there ain't no grave. I'm dying. Guess what? You're dying. I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. I'm reminded this morning of Dwight Lovingood, a close friend of mine, a member of this church. On Easter 6 years ago, he was sitting about where David's sitting right now. On Easter 6 years ago, he worshiped in this room. We just moved into the new building here. First Easter in this building. Dwight Lovingood worshiped in this room. He went home with his grandson Jacob after the service. He laid down for an afternoon nap. He never woke up. He spent Easter Sunday morning in this room. He spent Easter Sunday evening in heaven. It's that close. Christ is that close. Where are you going to spend your evening at? Well, I plan to drive down to Cleveland. I got all these plans, drive down to Cleveland for lunch with my in-laws. We're going to come back up. But the reality is, I don't know. That's my plan. Dwight Lovingood had plans for the next day, for the next week. He was a healthy man. He was walking up and down steep banks, trout fishing over Etelico River. I mean, he was in good shape. Laid down, take a nap, and never woke up again. Can you promise me that won't be you today? You can't. You had better believe it. You had better believe it. Christ has risen, and all power is given unto him. Do you believe it? You know, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is mind-blowing, but it is not some weird, random event in human history. I want you to understand that this event of the resurrection of Jesus is sitting on top of a mountain of historical context that led up to it. I want to jump back briefly this morning, 600 years, and I want to read about a mysterious Old Testament figure who was encountered in a vision by the prophet Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. As Daniel is receiving these visions and these prophecies, these very heavily symbolic and dramatic images about future events, this is in the middle of that. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. This is 600 years, approximately 600 years before Matthew chapter 28 that we just read, before the resurrection of Christ. Listen to what Daniel writes and recording what he saw. Daniel 7, 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. So this is someone in human form, and came to the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God, to Yahweh. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This was written 600 years before the resurrection of Jesus. And as we are reading this, I would point out that if an Old Testament Jewish prophet, an Old Testament Jewish person knew anything about God, it was that God will not by any means share his glory with another. That's really, I would say that's one of the main emphasis of the Old Testament, is that God in his glory will not share his glory with anyone else, with any false gods, false idols. His glory is reserved for him alone. He will not share his glory with another. But we read in this passage that he is sharing his glory. That God, Yahweh, is giving glory to someone else. So this person who is appearing in human form is another who is not another. He is God appearing before God. So who is this divine manifestation in human form? It makes no sense. That is, until Jesus quotes it during his trial before the high priest. Look at Matthew chapter 26. So Jesus is on trial here. This is Friday morning. It says, and Jesus held his peace. So he's on trial. They're making accusations against him, false accusations against him. He doesn't say anything. Fulfilling prophecy by not saying anything. As a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he answered not a word. Isaiah 53. We find here in verse 63, it says, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So he says, on God's authority, I command you, tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Listen to Jesus' reply. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. What he said was, he had been silent this whole time. The high priest is now exasperated. He says, tell us, under the authority of God, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Christ said, you said it. You said it. He goes on and says, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of powers, the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus said, "I am the Christ, the Son of God. You said it." And he goes on, what he's saying here is, "I am the man that Daniel saw in his vision," described in Daniel 7. And the high priest knows exactly what Jesus just said. Listen to his reaction. "Then the high priest tore his clothes." This was the high priestly garment. I mean, this was as dramatic a statement as the high priest could make. He ripped his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death, because he made himself equal with God," as claiming to be the man that Daniel saw in his vision, described in Daniel 7. One other vision recorded in the Old Testament we'll look at this morning. This gentleman's a contemporary of Daniel. Again, we're going back 600 years. The prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, Daniel and Ezekiel are both in Babylonian captivity. They've been taken out of the land of Israel, taken out of Jerusalem. They're living in Babylon. And the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, we won't read it this morning, but rather we're going to look at an artistic depiction of what Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel chapter 1. You can kind of see it here. Hopefully you can see that pretty well. This is the vision that Ezekiel saw. It's a terrifying vision. You see these figures. You can kind of see this little dot down here is Ezekiel. This is a terrifying vision. There's these four enormous beings referred to as cherubim. These four enormous beings that are cherubim, they're not technically angels, but they're angelic beings. They have two sets of wings. With one they fly and one they cover themselves with. And they have four faces. They have the face of an eagle and of an ox and of a lion and of a man. This is heavily symbolic. This is a symbolic vision that Ezekiel is seeing. And these cherubim, as they have those, why do they have faces? A face of a man, of an ox, of an eagle, of a lion? It is symbolizing all earthly creation. Beside these cherubim, you have these enormous wheels that are full of eyes. And this is symbolizing, these wheels are turning in every direction. They're intertwined wheels that are covered in eyes, and this is symbolizing, in a very dramatic way, God's omniscience. Seeing and knowing literally everything that happens in creation. You kind of picture this, that all of creation is down below, and there's this platform that's above it all. Above all this flurry of activity, these wheels that are spinning, these cherubim that are flying, representing all of creation, earthly and heavenly, you have this platform. And upon this platform, he sees a throne with someone sitting on it in human form. Now that's strange. It's almost blasphemous for Ezekiel to write this had God not revealed it. You know what the holiness of God is? We sing it all, we could sing this morning, holy, holy, holy. Do you know what the holiness of God is? What does it mean to be holy? Is it to be a good person? Is it to be moral? It's completely, that has nothing to do with it. What is holiness? What is the holiness of God? The only way we can describe it is this, it's the otherness of God. He's other. He's set apart. There is nothing and no one like God. That's why you can't make, God says, whatever you do, don't make an idol of me, because nothing is like me. The holiness of God is the otherness of God, unlike anything in all of creation. And if that's the case, why does he keep appearing in human form over and over again in the Old Testament? The last scripture we're going to look at this morning, Revelation chapter 1. We're now fast forwarding. If you think about Matthew chapter 28 is where we started this morning. Now we're going to fast forward 50 years beyond that. 650 years after Daniel, after Ezekiel, 50 years after the resurrection, we come to Revelation chapter 1. We have John, the last remaining apostle. He's been exiled to die on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel, for obeying Matthew chapter 28. He's an old man. John was probably the youngest of the apostles. He's the last one that is still alive. All the others have been martyred at this point. They've died for preaching the gospel, for fulfilling the Great Commission, that Christ truly is the Son of God, proclaiming that he's the Savior of the world. And John is now an old man, probably in his 70s or 80s. Now, I want to read what he saw as he's now been exiled on this island of Patmos. He's been put on this island to die as a punishment for preaching the gospel. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Listen to what John describes here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So you can imagine, he's standing on this island. It's like just a rock in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden he hears like a trumpet blast behind him. That's what the voice sounds like. His voice is like loud like a trumpet. And his voice says this: I am Alpha and Omega. I am A and Z, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, again, a human figure, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool. It's not just that they were white, but it's like they were glowing. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 15. And his feet, like into fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. And so it's like glowing, like if you can imagine brass sitting in a heated furnace, how it glows, his feet are glowing. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What he said was, when I turned around and I saw him, and he's seeing this, his hair is glowing, his eyes are glowing, his feet, he said it was like looking into the sun. Like you have to hide your face from this. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We're going to stop there this morning, but what we see here is this person that John encounters is very similar to the person that Daniel and Ezekiel saw. We see here that this is a heavenly being. But as we read through that passage, it gets very earthly. It's interesting what this human figure says. You know, it looks just like the guy from Daniel and from Ezekiel's vision. But what he says to John is so interesting. He says this: I was dead. I was dead. There is no death in heaven. When he says, I was dead, this heavenly being, what that's saying is, he wasn't always there. He had to have been here. I was dead. This person who is so transcendent has been among us. And he's looking down at John, his best friend on earth. This was his best friend. And so John's turning to see his old buddy Jesus. They walked together for 3 years. He was one of his students for 3 years, his disciples. He turns around to see Jesus. And he's so overwhelmed by what he sees, he falls as dead before his feet, like a dead man. And Jesus says, "I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore." As we close this morning, I'll ask everyone to stand if you would. We're going to sing this morning as an invitation hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." As we close this morning, I want you to think about everything I've said. There's so much more to be said. That's what's so difficult. On Easter Sunday morning, it's like, what don't you say? What scripture don't you reference? You don't want to keep people here all day. But there's so much more to say. But hopefully what I've said this morning is sufficient. As we close this morning, as you think about everything that's been said, here's what I want you to know. This is our destiny. This is our destiny. He is our destiny. We are all headed for Him. We read this about John, and you know, there's part of me that's excited and thinks, man, I'd love to have experienced that. There's another part of me that says, God, please don't make me experience that. Well, guess what? It's coming. As he turned and looked, one of these days, when this life ends, you're just going to turn around and look, and there he is. He is our destiny. We are headed for Him. I don't know what road brought you here this morning, but I'll promise you this. Every road, every person's road in this room is headed to one central location. It's the feet of Jesus. We're all headed to the same place. And I don't just mean the people in this room. I mean 8 billion people on this planet are all headed for the same place. We're all headed for Jesus. We are on a crash course. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? After this, the judgment. We absolutely will not avoid it. He's coming. He's coming. As sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. The question this morning is this: are you ready to meet him? You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Here's the question. Will you be prepared to meet him or unprepared? We could have sung the old invitation hymn that says, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God," this morning. You're going to meet him. The question is, will you meet him prepared or unprepared? Are you ready to meet him this morning? If not, now is your chance to get ready. But one way or another, he's coming. God is going to deal with sin and evil. It has to be paid for. God is going to deal with sin and evil. Hell is real. We just read in Revelation chapter 1 that Christ holds the keys to death and to hell. Hell is real. But Jesus died. He died to pay our sin debt. But you must put your trust in him as the one and only Savior. What I hope you can say this morning as you leave, or as we said to begin this service, is this: all hail the power of Jesus' name. I hope you recognize it right now. Everyone will recognize it one day. Scripture tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. I hope it happens today on this side of life. As I said to begin this message, we all doubted. We're all unbelievers. We all had to change our mind. If you're worshiping Christ this morning, you had a change of mind. You repented and you've had a change of mind. You didn't believe what he claimed, but now you do. Now is your opportunity this morning to change your answer, to change your mind. As we sing this together.